Thanks so much, praise team. Appreciate that so very much. That's a new one to me. And they're just doing what the psalmist said in the Psalms. The psalmist said, sing a new song unto the Lord. I've said this before. And what that means is a new song. Something that's been written recently. And we appreciate that. Singing of God, our Heavenly Father. And I was reading some things from Charles Stanley this week, the radio minister. And has a great ministry in Atlanta. And he said, you know, I did not have the ongoing love of a caring father. But he knew his mother cared for him deeply. We'll talk about this in just a little bit. Not everyone has a earthly caring father. But you do if you know Christ as your Savior. We have a heavenly Father who they just sang about. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are, they were saying. And I jotted down some of the verbs in the Bible, how God, our Heavenly Father, continues to bless us as His children. And listen to these, and I put the reference down. He cares for us, Matthew chapter 6. He keeps us, He sustains us, John 17. He gives us good things, James 1:17. He fellowships with us. Remember the Apostle John said, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you're home, when you're in your car, you can talk to the Lord. You're being encouraged, knowing that He hears you. And He'll minister to your heart and thoughts through the Holy Spirit. He fellowships with us. He disciplines and trains us. We don't like that one too much sometimes. Hebrews chapter 12, He does discipline us. He makes us heirs with Christ, His Son. God the Father has made us heirs with Jesus Christ. He loves us so very much. John 16. He invites us to pray, to bring our requests to Him. He invites us to pray. John 16. He speaks to us. Hebrews chapter 1. There's a whole subject in the Word of God about how the Lord speaks and ministers to us. He sees us. Matthew 6. He knows us. He forgives us. He indwells us. He comforts us. He blesses us. He's an awesome and a wonderful God. The passage of Scripture that was read this morning takes us to the third of the three P's, and I'll give you those in just a minute. Capital P. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us several pictures of the church, the body of Christ, the corporate body of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, we see, as the body of Christ, we are the children of God. We are a spiritual family. We belong to one another in the family of God. You are my sister in the Lord, or you're my brother in the Lord. Secondly, we are stones in a spiritual building. God is doing something. He is building His church from people all around the world, different cultures and different countries. People are coming to know Jesus Christ, and the Lord is building His church. And of course, you know, someday the Lord is coming back for His church. We could be that generation when the Lord comes back again. But the third thing that we notice is that we are priests before God. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, which verse 9 was read this morning. You are a royal priesthood. When we think of priests, we often think of, in the Old Testament economy, these are men who represented the people of God, the people of Israel, before God. They would go to God on behalf of the people. They were specifically chosen by the Lord to offer sacrifices to God. And it's very interesting, we today, as believer priests, all of us, by the way, are priests before God, every one of us. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, so that we can proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of spiritual darkness. And we talked a lot about that last week in VBS. And how the Lord has brought us into the light, and we can see our Savior who is the light of life. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall not live in sin, but you'll have the light of life. You'll really understand what life is really all about when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because He's the one who reminds us we are to have a relationship with the God of the universe. You are a royal priesthood. And then in verse 5, he said, you're a holy priesthood. You've been set apart unto the Father in heaven. And as believer priests, which we are, as believer priests, we offer sacrifices today to God. Not animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, but we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, Romans 12. We offer our praise to God, Hebrews chapter 13. We do good works to help others, to encourage others. These are spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. We bring our gifts to the Lord, and these are spiritual sacrifices as well. Yes, we are believer priests before God. We are those who have been chosen. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, in order that we might give ourselves to the Lord and bring our sacrifices to Him. Now, when it comes to the three P's, and that was a strange title, I realize, to put in the bulletin, dads especially, and hang on to this, heads of household, have three responsibilities. Now, you're going to say, well, I know the first two. I mean, almost anybody knows the first two. But it's the third one I want us to focus on for just a minute. As the head of the household, we have a responsibility to be protectors, providers, and priests. All three. Now, we're going to work our way over to see how this works out in our lives. The first passage I'd like for you to look at with me is a very interesting passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. If you would turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And we're going to talk about this head of the household. Someone who is the head of the household. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head, watch this now, of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Alright? The head of every man is Christ. In the family relationship, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We make several observations from this. First of all, the first observation is the fact that there's no inferiority implied when it says the head of the woman is the man. It simply means with regards to the role within the family, the man in the house has been given the leadership responsibility. That's what the passage teaches. And of course, men who have a leadership responsibility, remember that the head of every man is Christ. And so, if I'm going to do what God wants me to do within my home, I have to make sure that I'm getting directions from Christ, because He's the head of the man, you see. And you know the verse very well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, Christ, the head, and He will direct your paths. So before we make any big decisions as a family, we need to, of course, as men in the home, seek the wisdom that comes from God. We need to make our choices on the basis of going to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Headship signifies a position of leadership and authority. And it's actually developed from the position and use of the head with regards to the human body. Our heads contain our brains, contain our control center, and the head controls the body, okay? And it's a very significant analogy. We as men have tremendous responsibility with regards to decisions that the family makes together. Now hang on, I got some things to say in relationship to this. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was appointed by the Father in heaven to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. Ephesians 1:22. We won't look at that reference. Let me repeat that, however. Jesus Christ was appointed by the Father to be the head over everything for the church, who is the body. So in other words, the things that we do here in our church, we better make sure, right, that we're connecting with the Lord. Whose church is this? This is the Lord's church. We are the body of Christ. We are together in the body of Christ, and we seek the Lord. We ask Him for the things that He wants us to do. If He wants us to have VBS, we're going to have VBS. If He wants us to have a visitation program, we're going to have a visitation program. If He wants us to be praying for specific individuals, who prompts us to pray for people with need? The Holy Spirit. Christ working through the Holy Spirit. So Christ, of course, is the head of the church. And if we want to be involved with Christ and what He is doing in our world, we need to recognize that He is the head. So again, that reference, again, that the head of man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man, tells us that there's a leadership responsibility in the home, and it in no way implies that a woman ever is inferior to the man, because Jesus Christ is not and will never be inferior to God the Father. We're talking about leadership. There's another reference. I'm just going to state it. You need not turn to it. It says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body. As the church submits to Christ, so wives must submit to their husbands in everything. And what in the world is God saying here? God is saying, I've put a structure in the home, okay? And in that structure in the home, wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Hang on, I know some of you are thinking, well, what if he's not taking spiritual responsibility? What if he's not around? And all those types of things. Those things always cross people's mind. But the point is, where there is a family, where there is a husband in the home, there is the responsibility before God for us as dads and husbands to submit the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's really interesting in this passage is not only does it say those things which we just read, that a wife is to be in submission to her husband, but preceding that in 5:21, it says, we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Whoa! That's preceding this other account where it's talking about the role and responsibility in the home. It says, we are to be submitting. Wait a minute. Look, see where my hand is? This is verse 21. 23 and 24. Doesn't look like it. It looks like it's the air here. I know that. But verse 21 is here. Verses 23 and 24 are down here. And so in the final analysis, in relationship to the husband and wife, there is to be mutual consideration, mutual love, mutual respect. In fact, the passage says mutual submission to one another. Yes, the husband has to make the final decision before God for the family, but it in no wise implies in any way, shape, or form that the husband should leave out of the consideration the wife. There should always be, and that's what the passage says, mutual consideration, mutual love, mutual respect, mutual submission. And the text says in 5:21, out of reverence for Christ. However, when it comes to the final decision being made, it's very important that the man who has been given leadership responsibility in the family is totally responsible before God for that final decision that is made. Very clear in Scripture. And ladies, God's never going to say to you, why did you let him do it? He will never do that. God has given him the responsibility to make the decision. Just like every ship has a captain and every airplane has a pilot. Yes, there's a co-pilot. But one person has to make the final decision. And men, that's us. When it comes to being in the home. Now, stay with me for a minute. Many families do not have a dad as the head of the home. Okay? And so if you are a single mom, or if you are a grandparent, and many grandparents raise their grandchildren, or if you are a caregiver of some kind taking care of children, or you're in a family setting and there's no other head in the home, please don't miss this. You are the head of the home. A single mother, where there's no father around, you are the head of the home. I think the Bible is clear on that, and you can find supportive verses which talk about someone bearing responsibility for others. And so therefore, if you have a single mother who realizes the responsibility with children, she's going to understand. She will know for sure that she's the protector, that she's the provider, but she may need to be reminded that she also is a priest. Now, the Bible bears these out with us. As far as protector, oh, there are many passages of Scripture that talk about families, moms and dads being responsible for the children. I like the one in Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 14, where Nehemiah said when they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, he said to the people, he said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Do not be afraid of your enemies. Fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Why? Because you're the protector. And you see, we sense that as parents. We especially sense it as dads, that we need to protect our families. But what about provider? Oh, there's a number of passages of Scripture to deal with that. I love 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says, that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. What's he saying there? Provider, protector, provider. 1 Timothy 5:8. In fact, what he's implying here is, in the passage, he's implying that dads, we have the responsibility for food, clothing, and shelter, the basics of life. Like I said, most people say, I think most people understand that, and many do, of course. But here's the point. There's the three P's. The third one is priest. Turn with me, if you would. Don't miss this passage. Esther, Job, Psalms. You open your Bible to Psalms, it's about right in the middle. Job precedes it. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. This is a great encouragement to you, whether you have your family now or your family's coming along in the future. This is a great encouragement for you. Don't miss this verse. Job chapter 1 verse 5. I got to move. I got to pick up my pace, literally. Job chapter 1 verse 5. So it was, when the days of their feasting, they would feast and get together, the sons and the daughters, for their birthdays. Like your birthday parties, they had their birthday parties. When the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. Watch this now. What's he doing? He's sanctifying them. He's setting them apart. Okay? It doesn't say whether they had faith in the Lord or not. It says he is sanctifying them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer up burnt offerings according to the number of them all, each one of his children. For Job said, watch this now, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so Job regularly offered sacrifices for his children. You see, he's functioning as a priest, protector, provider, priest. And it doesn't really, in any way, shape, or form, say, well, you know, where are all these children spiritually? He says, it may be that some of my children do not have a love relationship with God. So therefore, I'm going to continue to go to God in prayer. I'm going to continue to offer a sacrifice for our children. And see, sometimes parents kind of get discouraged. You know, I've been praying for this child. Maybe it's someone else in your family. Maybe you're praying for a niece or a nephew. And you say, I don't see any changes coming. But does that mean we stop praying? Can somebody find a verse in the Bible where it says, stop praying if you don't see something done in 2016? That would really be stretching it. No, the Lord wants us to continue to pray. Thus Job did regularly, because he realized he was a priest before God. Now, in our priestly ministry, as parents, especially as fathers, I want to just mention two things. I just want to mention two things. The first one is that we need to give to our children unconditional love. Listen, back in the Ephesians passage, it said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? With an unconditional, sacrificial love. He loves us. I remember Howard Hendricks said one of the students down at Dallas Seminary came up to him one day and he's feeling real guilty. And he said, Dr. Hendricks, he said, I think I love my wife too much. And he said, do you love her like Christ loved the church? And he said, oh, I guess not. He was feeling guilty because he thought he might be spending too much time with his wife and not studying Greek. We know which is the most important, right? Give to our families unconditional love. This passage is beautiful. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us and His love is perfected in us. You know, all of us have heard pastors and radio speakers and preachers who say, you know, you need to love God more. You really need to love God more. And we start feeling a little guilty. Maybe I don't love God as I should, you know. And how do I do this? How do I love God more? And we start thinking about it. You know what? I look at this verse and I say, look, the Lord is telling us He loves us greatly. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loved us first. And when we get that in our mind, that the Lord loves you and He loves me unconditionally. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 33, it says He loves us with an everlasting love. When we start getting in our mind how much God loves us, and there's nothing that can take that love away. You can drop the ball spiritually. You can fail God. He's not going to love you less. In fact, sometimes people think, well, you know, if I do something for the Lord, do this for Him, maybe He'll love me more. There's nothing I can do and there's nothing you can do to cause the Lord to love you more. He loves you so very much. I still remember that interview Billy Graham had on TV, and I forget who the one was. He said, what would you tell people if you could talk to them today over my program and tell them something that you believe is very important to hear? And of course, Billy Graham said, God loves you. And He proved His love by sending Jesus for you. Give them unconditional love. Someone has creatively said this: love is like rocket fuel that empowers a man or a woman to serve his or her family and to sacrifice for a friend or neighbor. Love is like rocket fuel. And so when the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, God's going to give you a desire to show love to your family. God's going to give you a desire to show love to others, because that's the way God works. Jesus Christ, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion upon them. Someone has well said that prayer is the lifeline to spiritual health. And if someone were to say to you, you know, I really don't love others like I should, I don't have that compassion for people that I work with that I should, what should I do about it? I should go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you tell me to love others even as You love me. And we know Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so that ability to have the compassion, the respect, and the love that we should have for others comes from the Lord. And unless we lay hold on God in prayer, it's going to be very hard for us living in the society which we're living today, where the gospel is becoming set aside, where Christianity is becoming pushed out of the culture. It's going to become harder and harder to love those who, and I'm going to say it this way, I don't mean it in a negative way, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, that it's going to become harder and harder for us to love those who are different than we are. But we are to do this. In fact, there are two things that we need to remember about Jesus' love. The first one is, and this one's very important, and we're only going to touch on this aspect of having the priestly responsibility for God. Jesus is our example in all things. He's our example in the area of love. Remember, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Remember, we talked about this now. We tend to feel guilty. We're not loving the Lord like we should. But if that's what happens, then we should remember the Lord loves us completely. When you drive home today, Remember, God loves you very much with an unconditional love. That's the kind of love we're to show. Okay? Then Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22. So there's two things we want to remember about Jesus' love, then we'll close in prayer. The first one is this. That Jesus' love was not always soft and gentle. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus' love was not always soft and gentle. Love does not mean that you are a pushover, that others can walk all over you. God says you're to love others. That's not what it means at all. To love a neighbor, as Christ is calling us to do, means that we want to do the best for them. We want to help them when there's need. However, Jesus in his love for others was very clear. And sometimes he used straight, tough conversation. God never expects you, as he calls you to show love to others, to become a doormat and people to walk all over you. How about an illustration of that? This is a good one. Do you remember the Apostle Peter? Jesus said to the disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and there suffer at the hands of sinful men and suffer and die on the cross. And Peter said, wait a minute, Lord, you're not going to die under my watch. It's not going to happen to you, Lord. And the Bible tells us that Jesus rebuked Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not thinking, you're not setting your mind on God's things, but you're thinking about man's things. So what's the point? The point is genuine love cares about someone's needs, not necessarily about what they want. And the Lord Jesus had something that he wanted to teach Peter. He loved Peter dearly, but he didn't let Peter try to talk about what he thought man should do rather than what God was going to do through him. Secondly, and this is the last one, Jesus' love helps us to love people who are not like us. Remember we said it's going to become harder and harder? It really is. We tend to like people who look like us, act like us, dress like us, talk like us, have the same political views as we do, and have the same biblical views as we do. But wait a minute. There are all kinds of people out in our world, in our community, who have different opinions, who have different ways of life. And I'm not even saying they're necessarily right before God, but does that mean that we should not show love and compassion to those who desperately need the Savior? The Bible is very clear. When he looked out on the multitude of people, he was moved with compassion because of their need. And so I would say this lastly. Let's remember this. The Lord Jesus saw the Samaritan woman at the well. And that woman was guilty of adultery. That woman did not know God in a personal way. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had compassion upon her and he ministered to her. And she responded to him as the Savior of the world. She was totally different. Came from a totally different background than his. And then he won her to himself. Romans 5:5 says, let the love of Christ, the love of God, be shed abroad in our hearts. This is essential if we are going to function before God as believer priests. You know, when you think about this, you say, Lord, I really do want to be the dad or the mom that you want me to be. There's an excellent book called The Resolution for Men. And this was written by the Kindrick brothers, the ones who made that film Courageous. Perhaps you saw it. Fireproof. How many of you have seen that? Fireproof, Courageous? 60%. Listen to this just briefly. We'll close in prayer. Listen to this resolution for men. And men, I encourage you to get the book. Whether you have children yet or not, it's called The Resolution for Men. Just listen to these. We'll close in prayer. Resolution. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, teach them the Word of God. And to the best of my ability, I will be the spiritual leader in my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and to honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her, just as Jesus laid down his life for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all their hearts, Deuteronomy chapter 6, with all their minds and with all their strength. I will train my children to honor authority and live responsively. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will forgive those who have wronged me and do my best to reconcile with those who have wronged me. I will learn from my mistakes. I will repent of my sins, and I will walk in integrity as a man who is answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to worship of Him in His church. I will obey His word, and I will desire with all my heart to do His will. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the clarity of Your word, which reminds us that we do, as parents, especially as dads, have the responsibility for protecting, providing for, and praying for our children and our wives. Lord, only You can help us to fulfill this responsibility. Thank You, Lord, that Your word is clear on how much You love us. You love us unconditionally. You love us with an everlasting love. And we will drive home today reminding ourselves of how much You really love us. And we do pray through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that You would give us that ability to not only love those in our own families, but to love those around us who do not know the Savior. We ask again that the Holy Spirit will work in our thoughts and remind us of the three P's: protection, providing, prayer, and spiritual support for our family. Whether there's a man in the house or not, or whether there's a woman in the house or not, You will help single moms. You will help single dads to do their best to encourage their children to love You with all their hearts. While we're quiet before the Lord, just one more thing I want to mention. If you do not yet know Jesus as your personal Savior, and He's not the Lord of your life, and He's not directing you, would you ask Christ to come into your life today? Would you believe that He loves you first? Would you understand that we have all sinned? And because we're born sinners, it keeps us from experiencing the love of God. So if you have not asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, would you do it today? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died on that cross for me, rose from the dead, paid for my sins so that I don't have to pay for them someday. Would you right now, 30 seconds of quietness, say, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Savior, my Lord. I come to You as a sinner, realizing You are the Savior. I come to You right now, today. And if you know Christ in this moment of quietness, ask the Lord to help you with the three P's: in protecting, providing for, and praying for, and spiritually ministering to as priests, your own family.